I really don't know what to expect here this morning, because I know I've had a lot of people say, don't call upon me, I don't want to share. And so, I don't really have a lot to share either. Well, I mean, I do, but I want to say that for others as well. So, we had 11 people from our church go, and we joined up with another Calvary Chapel from Idaho, and just had a wonderful time with them. There were 26 of us all together, and just had a great time together traveling through the land. And so, who from our group wants to go first and share about their time in Israel, their experience? Come on. Who's going first? Like I say, I don't know what to expect, so. Okay. Jason's going to make it all up. Brandon, thank you, Brandon, because I was just about to call your name, so that's good. Now you look like the hero, and not just the one that's been picked on. Okay.
Okay. Well, the trip was awesome, as you can see from the pictures. The pictures don't even really do it justice, because you can't really tell how great the views were or how awesome the architecture and all the stuff that we saw. It was good. A couple of interesting stories or moments of, well, not anxiousness, but are you going to tell your passport story? No? You can tell it. No? My mom lost her passport in JFK like an hour and a half before our flight left or something like that. So we're like running around checking everywhere for, checking like the lost and found. We're checking with the people. She lost it in the bathroom. So checking with the people who clean the bathroom, checking at our like, security check, see if anybody turned it in anywhere. Nobody did. We're running. I don't know how long we looked for it for, like 45 minutes probably. And then finally the last place we checked was the place where you get your tickets in the very beginning, which is like way far away in the airport. So we finally ran all the way back there and we found the passport, which God was just testing our faith and making us wait till the last second, which is good. So that was a little bit of a scare, but it turned out good. And then our second night in Jordan, we were sitting, me and Teresa wanted to play cards because we weren't doing anything that night. So we went up the elevator to go to Arlene's room because we knew she had cards. And we're on the elevator, and some dude who works in the hotel was standing in the elevator with us, and he gets back out, and Teresa's like, did you see what was in that guy's hand? I was like, no. She's like, it looked like dynamite. And I was like, and then, so we're like, oh, whatever, think nothing of it. And then we're sitting in the lobby playing cards, and all of a sudden we're like, bang, 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 all these fireworks are going off. And then this huge, like, these guys with cameras come running into the hotel, and this huge wedding starts to like come in through the hotel lobby, and people are playing like bagpipes and drums, and everybody's singing, and everybody's like dancing as they go through the lobby, and it was pretty cool. Like, and it was a small lobby, so like we're standing, like it's like a parade going by, but you're standing, like people are just like going by you, and we're all taking pictures and everything. It was cool. And then Teresa, of course, wanted to be involved in the wedding, so she. She goes up, she has, you see what she's wearing today, and she's got like a head shawl and everything. So she goes up on the elevator to get changed. She just happens to go into the elevator at the same time as the father of the bride and starts asking him questions, and she gets invited to the wedding. And so me and Brent and maybe somebody else was sitting downstairs, and so she comes back down. She's like, oh, I got invited to the wedding. Will you guys come? We're like, I don't think we were invited, plus we're wearing like shorts and t-shirts. They're all in like suits and their dresses and everything. We're like, I don't know if that's such a good idea, but she wouldn't let her go by herself, so we came. And when we get there, she gets in no problem, and she's like sitting at the head table with like the whole family that's getting married. And then but like half the people are telling us that we can't come in, me and Brent, because like we're just the only two white guys there and we're wearing like shorts and t-shirts. And then But half people are going, no, no, you can come, you can come. So Teresa sends out the father and mother of the bride to tell us that we can come in. And so she's sitting at like the head table. They're making her dance with like the bride and everything. Everybody's taking pictures and she's taking pictures. And it was a good wedding, but me and Brent were just like sitting there in like the table by herself and getting like mean looks from the other Arab guys and whatever. So, like, the night's getting on, and we're like, okay, it's getting late, we better go. Teresa's doing fine, she's gonna be okay. So we go to bed at, like, I don't know, 10, 30, 11 or something like that. And turns out she was, like, partying with them till, like, 3 o'clock in the morning. Not partying, she's behaving herself, but just, like, you know how weddings go on. And then at the very end, apparently, we heard the next morning that at the end of the wedding, the father of the bride walked her back to her hotel room and was, like, proposing to her. And he already had, like, 3 wives and had, like, ex-wives who were at the wedding and stuff, but he's trying to, like, make her his 4th wife. It was so funny. But she resisted and she got in the room okay. But the whole trip was, she caused problems the whole time, basically, on the trip. But the whole trip was good. You guys saw from the pictures, going to all the sites and doing Bible studies. Like, we did a Bible study on the Sea of Galilee about Jesus walking on water as we were on a boat out on the lake, and it was pretty cool. No, nobody was brave enough. Not enough faith for that in our group, I guess. Everybody talked about it, though. But for me, the thing that kind of stood out the most or was most memorable was just seeing how God has blessed the land since Israel's return. And I don't know much about the history of Israel, but from what you hear, like, when the Turks were in charge, it was, like, desolate, no trees, it was just sand, and the only thing to break up the sand was rocks, basically. Like, there was not a whole lot there, but since God has brought them back to the land, and which he promised to do, it is just flourishing. And as you drive, all you see is, like, agriculture and orchards, and it's just incredible to see. And, like, they're, like, the number 2 fruit exporter in the world, and they're, like, a tiny country. We had a bunch of the fruit in the markets. It's, like, the best fruit you've ever tasted. It's so good, and it's just, our tour guide said that even the most secular, unreligious people in the land can't deny that God has done a miracle in that land, because it's been such a turnaround since they came back. And it's just because God, the Jews that came back didn't know anything about agriculture. They were all, like, businessmen. And God's just given them the wisdom to cause the land to flourish. And not just agriculture, they're, like, the number 1 in like, technology and cell phones and computers. And their military is incredible. And it's just the hand of God working in that nation. And God said he chose the nation of Israel because he wanted to make all the other nations jealous, to pour out his favor upon one land so that they would see, everybody else would see, how good the God of Israel is to those people, and they would be jealous for that God. And we got to see that firsthand, how God's been so good to them. And he's been good to us too. He uses the Jews to make the other lands jealous, but he says in Romans that he uses the Christians to make the Jews jealous, because he's their God, and yet God has blessed us so much. And so that's kind of the lesson that I got from it, is that we are to be salt and light and to show everybody how blessed we are, because and just seeing how God blessed Israel reminded me of that. So that was my take on the trip, and I mean, there's lots of other good things, but I'll let somebody else go.
That was cool. Yeah, it didn't get off to a very good start. You know, as you know, we flew to New York, and we had a whole day. We got there in the morning, 8:30 in the morning in New York. We didn't fly out again until 11 at night, so we had the whole day. So we took a cab into New York City and got dropped off right at Times Square. If you know Times Square, it's one of the most busiest places on earth, I think, just crowded with people. So we get dropped off, and we wanted to go get some breakfast, and so there was a restaurant right where we got dropped off. And, of course, you know, Tony, first thing he does, gets out of the vehicle, he starts snapping the photos, as you knew, you know, from the pictures here. How many did you end up taking to this whole trip? 2,300 pictures this guy took. He's a busy man. So we get dropped off, and we're talking about, you know, where to eat. We find a place. Let's go there. We all go walking in there. We're like, so where's Tony? Somebody says, oh, he's just out taking pictures. Okay, so we sit down. We're sitting down, and I go, did anybody tell Tony that we were coming in here? Oh, no. Okay. So we lose Tony right there at Times Square. Of course, first thing that happens, not only losing the passport, but losing Tony. We ended up finding him. He made it. And so it started off kind of a little bit crazy, a little bit hectic, but it all worked out. So who's next? Who's going to share next? Who's ready? Teresa? Come on up, Teresa. You got to give your account here. of everything. There you go.
Okay. Now the accurate story is, no, that was right. But I was witnessing to these people at the wedding, and I was kind of nervous because I had a dream I was thrown in jail the night before for evangelizing. So, but it was awesome, and this trip was incredible, and God showed again to everyone, I think, that he's able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask or imagine, and he is able, and he takes care of his children, and that not a hair can fall off our heads without him allowing. And that, again, was for me, because I had troubles going through the border into Jordan. Long story short, but God made a way, and I got through the border. And I went out earlier, and I stayed, and we have a Calvary Chapel Bible College in Jerusalem. And I stayed there and sat in some classes. And that was amazing. That was really cool seeing what God is doing even out in Jerusalem through Calvary Chapel. And met some really cool people, and we got to evangelize on the streets in close to the Bible College. And that was amazing. We were talking to some Jewish people explaining that Jesus was their Messiah. And this lady started yelling at us and screaming at us and was going to hit us, and a crowd was drawing. I'm like, wow, this is just from Acts. And it was really cool because we were just like, I'm just like, wow, this is awesome. She's going to hit me for evangelizing. I'm like, wow, okay. But there are so many amazing sites in Israel, and just the honor of being where God sent his son. And we all know John 3, verse 16, but it's just such a reality that he lived and he walked among us to show the heart of the Father. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, that really spoke to me this trip, because just imagining him praying, Lord, like, not my will, but yours be done. And he was still truly man, and he knew what was coming for him, and yet he suffered for us. And that really spoke to me again, that spot there. So, and that's all.
Who's next? Somebody. Let's keep it flowing. Keep it flowing. Marina, you ready to do it? Come on, girl. All right.
Stories. No. The thing that spoke to me probably the most is all the different details of the trip. Like the weather was awesome. There was only one or two days there that it was kind of raining, but it would stop raining right as we get out of the bus, and it will start raining as we get back to the bus. And you know, the things with the passports and our flight back, we were stuck in security for like an hour and a half, but we just made it to our flight. And then this story, Randy doesn't know this, but when we were flying over, I got sick. I thought I had the flu or a cold or something from the plane. And so I was sort of, and then my ears got plugged, and it was misery for everybody because Marina was complaining. But it was like a couple of days later, even our bus driver bought me some like Advil cold and sinus, which kind of helped a little. And then it was like the next morning, I think it was at the Dead Sea, where I was suffering in silence, as I told Brent. I was lying down. It was like 4 o'clock in the morning. I woke up with this thought that came out of absolutely nowhere. Like, I wasn't even thinking it or didn't suspect it or anything. And I thought, maybe it's not a cold at all. Maybe it's my allergies. And it was funny because it was that morning that Randy told me that he was praying for me at 2:30 in the morning. So I think it was totally that thought came out of totally nowhere, because this is like 3 or 4 months premature for my allergy season. So that was really cool, because then I got some drug off some old people on our trip. And it kind of tied me over till we got to the pharmacy. So it was awesome. I was able to enjoy the rest of the trip, and everybody else got to enjoy their trip. But it was basically God's faithfulness throughout the whole trip. But I think probably out of all the sites, the one thing that struck me the most was when we were at the Holocaust Museum. And there was, at the very, very beginning, there was a quote that really spoke to me, because I think it's sort of where Canada is at. And it says, a nation is judged not only by its actions, but not only by what it does, but by what it tolerates. So.
Cole, why don't you come on up here? And then you can go next. Yeah? Good? Okay. Cole got to miss. Yes. Cole got to miss 2 weeks of school. I think that's what he liked the most. So, Cole, why don't you tell us what you found was, what was the best thing about going to Israel?
Seeing all the sights.
What site did you like the best?
The Garden Tomb.
All right. Tell us about the Garden Tomb. What did you like about the Garden Tomb?
That we got to go in it.
Into the tomb?
Yeah.
That was pretty cool. What else? What happened at Masada? You don't want to tell us? Okay. Cole just got to see a little bit. He got a little sick. Left his mark at Masada. Okay. It was good. What happened on the Sea of Galilee? What did you get to do on the Sea of Galilee?
Drove a boat.
You drove a boat along the Sea of Galilee. That's pretty awesome, eh?
Mm-hmm.
Anything else you want to share? Nothing else?
No.
It was pretty cool, though. You glad you went?
Yeah.
All right. Good. Thanks, buddy. Okay. Want to come up, Daniel?
Well, I guess, I was thinking about just the Jews and how, what's going on? Okay. How the Jews and how, they seem to be the least, aggressive for taking, the land that is theirs. Like, there's different, say, denominations, and Catholics have their spot, and then there was the Church of the Holy Sepulchre or whatever, that there's like four different denominations that that are fighting over this church. There's been supposedly fist fights between the priests of these things, and it's just amazing how, yeah, there's the Jews are just kind of, they don't seem very forceful in taking what's already theirs, but it's happening anyways because God's of faithfulness, and all these other ones are trying to grab their spot and get their spot, and so they can get their claims to fame. And really, that's not what, especially when it comes to say a Christian denomination, that's not what Jesus ever taught. He said when people wanted to become the greatest, he said you got to become the least you got to become the least, and then you'll become the greatest when you deny yourself, and you know, and also another thing that I guess the Muslims, how they they, like, I think it's the Western Gate or whatever, like we're looking down from the Mount of Olives, is the Eastern Gate, looking down from the Mount of Olives, and there's all the graves from the Jews, because that's kind of where they think, like, when Jesus is going to come back and split it apart, and the resurrection, they're going to all rise from the graves, and all that. So that's where they want to, a lot of people want to have their graves. But then the Muslims, how they've kind of, they got the Temple Mount and stuff for, and they have built graves, like, right in front of the Eastern Gate, so they can prevent the Messiah from coming, because they said if he comes and he can't go through the dead, like the graves, so because he'll defile himself, he can't even enter in the temple and do his thing and conquer or whatever. So they have, like, to prevent it, they've made a graveyard in front of this gate. It's just amazing how man kind of does their own little thing of really when it's going to be amazing, because God says he's going to shame the wisdom of the wise anyway, so it's not even going to matter what all these trying to prevent all God's plan from happening. So it's kind of neat. And then also, thing that I realized this one was when I was there, is that McDonald's is actually better here in Canada than than Israel. I had a burger in Israel at McDonald's, and I had a few bites, like three bites, and I threw it out. I couldn't really handle it all that much. So McDonald's is better here, according to me. And their fries are better here too, not just the burgers. And the Coke is better too, also here. So, yeah, that's about it.
Brent really did say I was exempt, but no, he didn't. I'm just kidding. There's so much that went on. We were information overload. Our tour guides were awesome. The amount of information that they just kept pummeling in, like first thing in the morning on the bus, you went and you were just the whole time till we got home for dinner was just seeing things, information, just hearing so many things. It was overwhelming, really. One person was videotaping it, which is probably pretty smart because you could go back and listen to it all and sort of process it. We weren't that smart. Debbie was, but I told her we couldn't buy a video camera, so we didn't get to take one. When I got home, first thing I did is I jumped on my computer just to check email and stuff, and it's kind of depressing because Teresa's the only person who ever emails me, and she was with me, so I had no emails. It's true. It's kind of a... Anyway. Anyway, I checked the... I did get a Prophecy News update, and it talked about Syria possibly going to war with Israel, even perhaps in this year over the Golan Heights. And one of the things that this trip did is someone said to me before I left, it's like once you've been to Israel, when you read the Bible, it's like reading it in color because you now see the things that people are talking about. And when it said about going to war over the Golan Heights, we were there. We took a look at it. We saw all the Israeli defense that's up on the hill. You know the reason why they can't give the Golan Heights back. They can't. They need to fight this war if it ends up being war. It's critical that they have that area. And like Daniel was saying, they're so passive. Like when they won the war, they had the option of keeping the dome, but they gave it back to the Muslims. This Church of the Holy Sepulchre that has Greek Orthodox, Catholic, and I think Armenian, the Muslims open and close the doors. Like, it's just crazy. And then the thing that killed me was there's a ladder that's sitting up, propped up against one of the walls. Well, the ladder can't be touched. It would possibly create World War III if somebody moves this ladder, because when they doled out the responsibility to each of the different churches and the Muslims, nobody wrote down this ladder. They forgot about it. So now they don't know who owns the ladder. So this ladder has a fence around it because nobody's allowed to move it off the wall. That's how crazy things are in this area. Moshe, our tour guide, one of the first things we did, we were heading to the walls of, or to the city of Jericho. He says, I have to get off the bus because we're going into a Palestinian area. He's not allowed in. You're in Israel, but he can't go into Jericho. Same with Bethlehem. He says, sorry, I got to get off the bus. I'm not allowed to go into Palestine areas. And yet when Israel was won the country over and was given to them and the battles that they took, they gave those people full rights as members of their country. And yet they've turned around and said, well, you're not allowed in. These are our areas. So those kind of things that are just, they're kind of shocking, that it'd be like in Canada here where you can't go to a certain part of the city because of your heritage. Yeah, the passport thing was, that messed me up big time. I think I was about 3 days before I recovered from Debbie losing her passport. But, you know, you saw the hand of God in everything that we did. Teresa trying to get into Jordan and going through the wrong checkpoints and almost getting kicked off the bus. And I had notes here. I guess I lost them. Anyway, but the trip was great. There was just so much that we took in. I can't, even these photos, the few that you, of the 2,300 that, I noticed a lot of shots of you, Tony, in those photos. It's probably not a good career move with Pastor Brent, but that's okay. It was awesome. I would encourage anybody here to go. I need to go like 3 or 4 more times just to try and process what I got this time. But it is true. It is like you begin to understand why there's so much turmoil in that area. All the different times that Israel's been taken over. Like Brandon said, like with the Turks, they totally destroyed the land. They taxed the trees. If you had a tree, you had to pay tax. So everybody cut all their trees down. There's literally no trees in Jerusalem. You go there now, it's amazing. Even you start out in the southern end where it's desert, and then you go up to the north end, and it's this beautiful, lush, green. Oh, it's incredible. You have to see it. So I would just encourage anybody here, if you ever get a chance to go, yeah, the flight's awful. Straining, time change, it's ugly. But I can't think of a greater thing that you could do than to go to this land that God has chosen and just to see what he's done there. And one last thing, the Holocaust Museum. You know, I've heard all about the Holocaust, or I thought I had. But that museum, when you go through and you see, it takes you right from the beginning of how it all started to happen, how easily a group of people can be targeted and how it can be just organized to begin to, it takes years, but slowly, they just the changes that they make and they start to restrict a people of what they can do and then take it to the point of putting them into ghettos and then just annihilating them. And just to see people's personal belongings, things that were written, for me, you know, we think that's in the past. We think the Holocaust is done and we'll never do that again, but it's going on right now. All parts of the world, there's genocide going on. There's ethnic cleansing that, you know, we don't think a whole lot of it because it doesn't really affect us. But it's real. These are real people that are being separated and condemned and killed in horrible ways. And we just kind of pretend it doesn't exist. Similar, I guess, to abortion. You know, we all know it happens and it exists, but we just kind of put it outside of our minds. So we just need to realize that the world's not a really peaceful place. It isn't like living here in Canada. There's a lot of horrible things going on. But it was great. I really encourage anybody just to go and experience it. And my prayer is that all of you will get a chance at some point. We'll all end up there eventually. I was really just checking out my new house. But I just really encourage everybody to go. It was great. Thanks.
Since I'm the veteran, I wanted everybody else to have a chance to say their thing first. And this was the first tour group, or I've never been on a tour group before to Israel. I've been to Israel many times. I lived there for 3 years. I met my wife there back in the 70s, and we got married there. And so I've always had when I was 16, the Lord started to, and the 1967 war happened, and the Lord started to make me wonder, why is Israel, this tiny nation, winning these wars against such great odds? And I started thinking to myself, God must still be with these people. He's still with them. He's still their God. I was brought up in the Dutch Reformed Church, where basically the church has taken over Israel as God's chosen people. So we never talked about Jews. We never were taught the Old Testament prophecies. But God started to teach me and tell me and show me that he still loves his people. And in Romans 9-11, the Apostle Paul does say that God is not finished with the Jews yet. He still has a purpose and a plan for them. He blinded their spiritual eyes concerning Jesus so that we Gentiles could become a part of the family of God. So he's had a plan and a purpose all along, and he still does. And they, the Jewish people, are God's still God's chosen people and his firstborn son, and they're going to come in last. You know, when the it says in the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled, then all Israel will be saved. So I'm starting to preach, and I'm but maybe that's good. I should have just kept talking. Anyways, okay. I'll tell you something new. Tell you something really great. It was a secret. Brent didn't even know. But he had chosen me elder in the church, and I'd never been baptized. Well, I thought I was sprinkled as a child in the Dutch Reformed Church, and I did profession of faith at 14 in the Presbyterian Church, but there is no sign or seal to go with it. And we only left the Reformed Church two and a half years ago, and wife and I had talked about it. In the meantime, three of our kids got rebaptized out of our four, and anyways, I got baptized in the Jordan River. By my own pastor. So what a neat thing, you know, the river that Jesus was baptized in 2,000 years ago, and John the Baptist didn't even want to baptize him, and Jesus said, you know, got to do it. So I said, I got to do it too. And you know, there no flames from heaven, or no Holy Spirit dove descending on me. But you know, I thought it was the right time for me to do it. And then Arlene, our sister Arlene, and Cole and Daniel, plus four others from the other two group, were baptized as well. So it was really it was a neat, touching experience, and for me, that was probably one of the highlights. I'd never been on a boat in the middle of Lake of Galilee, and everywhere we cut the engines, and Brent got up, or we were singing, and one of the neat things was there was a pastor Brent, from Idaho, and Pastor Roger. The Brent played guitar, Roger played a mandolin, and his daughter had an acoustic bass guitar with them the whole trip. So at these sites and on the boat, you know, we were singing all the, we were worshiping the Lord, and then the three pastors all took turns doing the meditations at each location. Brent did Jesus walking on the water on the lake, and at Megiddo, Brent taught about Armageddon, the Battle of Armageddon, and we saw the big wide valley there, and you could just imagine big armies being there, and so it was awesome. And God is good. He's faithful. And I think that's it.
Israel 2008. Get ready, okay? Now, I'm not going to take much longer, but turn to Romans chapter 11. I'm glad you stopped, John. You're stealing my message, man, I tell you. It's trouble. A lot of people wonder, you know, why are you going to Israel? Why do you want to do that? Well, it is a trip of a lifetime. It is an education in and of itself. And it's a great opportunity to go and just support our Jewish brothers and sisters. And a lot of people, sad to say, not only is Israel being discounted and not viewed as a legitimate people or nation by the other nations around, but even sadly by the church today. Israel's just being passed over. Now, we read a few weeks ago in the book of Acts, chapter 14, I believe it was. Let me turn there. Okay, Acts chapter 13, verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles." Now, that was something that Paul and Barnabas did. They went and began to turn their attention to the Gentiles. It was God ordained. But now, sadly, a large percentage of the Protestant church today also have decided, well, sure, the Jews now have forfeited their rights and the promises of God, and God is now working and dealing exclusively with the church. Now, yes, God is dealing with the church. We live in the age of the Gentiles, the church age right now. But God is not done with the Jews. Now, this whole idea is called replacement theology, where people believe that the church has replaced Israel. God is no longer going to work through the Jews. They've because of their disobedience and rebellion, they've forfeited their promises. Not true. God is faithful, even when we are faithless. And God is going to work through the Jews again. Listen to what Romans chapter 11 says. Chapters 9 through 11 deal greatly, this great account that Paul has given towards the Jewish people. Romans 9 dealing with Israel's past. Romans 10 dealing with Israel's present. And Romans 11 dealing with Israel's future. And he says in verse 1, I say then, has God cast away his people? That's the question we ask. Has God cast away his people? When we go to Israel and being supportive of Israel, are we just, you know, is it all for naught? Paul says, certainly not. No way, no chance, no way. God is not done with his people. And Paul would say, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul says, I'm an Israelite. I sure hope God's not done with Israel. Otherwise, I've got no hope, no future. Paul says, I'm an Israelite. And he says, God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, have they killed your prophets and torn down your altars? And I alone am left and they seek my life. Elijah was sitting there thinking, I'm the only one left. Lord, what's going on? There's no one here that wants to serve you. It's just me. And many people can look at the Israelites, the Jews today, and say, oh, they've all forsaken God. They've all turned their back on him. But notice, Paul says, what does the divine response say to him? I, God speaking, I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. God says, Elijah, get your head out of the sand. Get your eyes off of yourself. Stop thinking that you're it. You're the last of the last. He says, I've reserved a remnant. There are those that have not bowed their knee to Baal. There are those that are still living for me. How wonderful it is to go to the land of Israel and see people returning to the land, supernaturally God prompting their heart to say, let's go back. Fulfillment of what Ezekiel would write. Breathing that life, his spirit into dry bones, flesh coming back upon those bones. God is doing an incredible work. And to talk with and meet with people, Jews, that are born again. We met a lady up, interestingly enough, with this account dealing with Elijah. We're up by near Mount Carmel, and I met a lady that had moved out there about 5 years ago from Canada, who is a Jew, a born-again Jew. And it's so wonderful to see just the passion, the fire these people have, that they followed so closely the Old Testament, but now the Old Testament comes alive to them like never before, as they see who the one is that the Old Testament is centering around, Jesus Christ, their Messiah. God is not done. God today has a remnant of people, Jews, that are saved, living for him. And he's going to continue to work through that land. Even so, in verse 5, even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Even so today, there is a remnant according to his grace. People no longer saying that it's according to the law, living by the law that we're saved. It's seeing and believing that it's through grace, by faith in Jesus Christ. Jump down to verse 11. I say then, had they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. And Brandon was alluding to that. Salvation came first to the Jews. The Jews, for the most part, turned that aside. And as we read in Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas said, well, we'll move on to the Gentiles. And I'm thankful for that. And many of us stand saved because the gospel, through God's grace, has gone forth to the Gentiles. But now, it's not just working through the Gentiles and that's it, end of story. It's working through the Gentiles to cause the Jews to be jealous, to look at the Gentiles saying, wait a second. How can they be right with God? How can they be saved? They're not following the law as we are. That's right. Because the law doesn't save. It's through Jesus Christ and through him alone. And we have a responsibility now to begin to cause them to be jealous, to hunger after what we have, the blessing, the privileges that we have to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Isn't that true how because of their fall, because of their failure, we've received much salvation by grace? But Paul says, how much more their fullness? In other words, when they come into the fold again, how much more glorious is that going to be? That's going to usher in the kingdom of God here on earth. And we're going to be a part of that. How much more glorious, how much more of a blessing will be their fullness when they come in? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. For if they're being cast away as the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. So we don't stand here any more privileged. We don't sit here and boast and go, nah, 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 look at us, we're saved and you're not. We've received a wonderful privilege of being able to be grafted in. But they are the ones that are the natural branches. We came from a wild olive tree. And by God's grace, we were able to be grafted in. Now, let's read on here. Verse 19. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief, speaking of the Jews, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Those are heavy words, aren't they? Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell, severity, but towards you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. And John 15 talks about abiding in the vine again. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Yes, some of those branches have broken off, but they're natural branches that can be grafted back in again. And that's what's going to happen one day. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. And that's what's happening today. There is a spiritual blindness among many of the Jews. You could speak to them about Jesus Christ, go through the Old Testament scriptures and how they've been fulfilled through Jesus Christ. And you can speak about these things till you're blue in the face and they'll just nod their head and go, yeah, okay. But they won't get it. There is a spiritual blindness, and a blindness has come in part, it says. until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. What's the fullness of the Gentiles? Now, Luke 21 speaks about the time of the Gentiles, until the time of the Gentiles are complete. Jerusalem will be trampled down by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is complete. I believe the time of the Gentiles, again, refers to the city of Jerusalem, and it refers to the recapturing of Jerusalem, which happened in 1967. When Israel became a state in 1948, they did not have the city of Jerusalem. But they gained possession of it again in 1967. At that point, I believe, Jerusalem was no longer trampled down by the Gentiles. It became Jewish occupied. What does that mean? The time of the Gentiles then will be complete at that point. What does that mean? I think it means that we're just kind of in overtime right now. The Lord's coming back soon. God is doing his work. God, Jesus will come again when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, as Paul says in Romans 11. See, the time of the Gentiles refers to the recapturing of Jerusalem. The fullness of the Gentiles refers again to, I believe, the rapture. When the last of the Gentiles gives their life to the Lord, God knows exactly who's going to be saved, who's going to turn their life over to him. And so when that last person that God knows gives his life to the Lord, I believe he's going to come and call his church up to heaven, where we're going to be with him for 7 years. During that 7 years, as a fulfillment of Daniel chapter 9, God is going to begin again to work with his people Israel. God is not done with Israel. Daniel chapter 9, oh boy, tell you. I was going to get into that. I'm not right now, because that food is smelling good. So I don't want to torture you any longer. But Daniel chapter 9 gives a wonderful prophecy of 70 weeks being given. And as I say, I'm not going to get into it. Here I am getting into it. Isn't that funny how us pastors do that, huh? 70 weeks given. Okay, I'm going to stop. We'll say that for another time. If you want to know more about Daniel chapter 9, it's huge. Come and talk to me. I'd love to share with you about it over lunch. Okay, if you're interested, come and talk to me while we're eating. But at that point, when the church is raptured up, God is going to begin to deal with Israel again. And as he goes on to say, all Israel will be saved. In other words, God, I don't know if that means that every single person that's of Israel descent is going to give their life to the Lord. I don't know if it means that exactly, but it means that God is going to begin to deal with that nation again. That nation as a whole, in a sense, is going to turn to the Lord. Oftentimes, you'll hear that term through Jews saying, all of Israel. Doesn't mean every last person, but as a whole, collectively, a large percentage of, is going to turn to the Lord. God is going to work through them. And many will be saved during that period of the tribulation, where God is going to deal exclusively with the Jews. And even during that time, many Gentiles will be saved. It's a wonderful, wonderful scenario that we see happening. God's promises will be fulfilled. That's why it's so exciting to go to Israel and begin to just show our love and support to them. They don't see that, by and large, from the world around them. They feel the world is against them. How blessed it is to go and say, hey, we're behind you because we have the same God. You just need Jesus. That's the difference. But it's coming. Amen. Well, let's pray.